And that is exactly why we are here today, to sing praises to the Lord our God. And it's good to see you on this Labor Day weekend. Good to be in the Lord's house together now around the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, let's open up God's Word together now. We are in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 21, 13 verses today. And you said 13 verses, huh? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we just looked at two verses, and it took us 35 minutes. You do the math. We'll get you out of here before dinner time. And some of you say, it sounds good to us. I thank you so much that you have a heart for God's Word. You want to hear what God's Word has to say. And we are now in chapter 12, which speaks of very practically how do we as God's people live the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. You know, the first eight chapters was very much rich with doctrine, the depth of the doctrine. It was essential for us. It was foundational to our Christian faith. Couldn't do without it. We looked at three chapters on Israel's. Romans 9, 10, and 11 talked to us about Israel. And so in those first 11 chapters, God laid down the foundation of the Christian life. But now we turn to chapter 12 and we're practically speaking. And it's as if the Apostle Paul was anxious to get here to chapter 12. The practical aspect of living. Now, you think about foundational. You think about building a house, and you build a house and you lay this great foundation, and then you just stop there? No way. You're anxious to build the rest of the house on top of the foundation and move in and start living in that house. And so it is with the Christian life. The Apostle Paul's ready. Let's get the house then and let's start living the Christian life the way that God intended us to do. So he starts speaking to us very practically. And in our passage today, we have 25, give or take a few, depends on how you divide it up, these concise, proverbial statements, rapid fire to us about how to live the Christian life. Now listen, it's as if the Word of God just comes out and puts his arm around us, that the Lord puts his arm around us through the Word, and he's guiding us through the Christian life like a father might do to his son or mom might do to her daughter or child, and just say, now look, here's how life is going to happen. Here's what you do in this situation, and here's how you're supposed to respond, and this is what life looks like for the child of God. It has that kind of feel to it, and that's how we should approach this text. God is speaking to us about how to live the Christian life. Now, he talks about transforming your mind and not conforming to the world, but being renewed by the transformation of the Word in our mind, that we would be living sacrifices. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. God has died for us. Christ died for us. Now he's saying, live for me as living sacrifices. And we say, okay, now we're living for God. What does that look like? Last time we were together in verses 3 through 8, he talked about how we serve God and serve one another through the spiritual gifts that he has given to every believer. And now we push off from the coast a little bit, and we're living the Christian life. And he begins by saying, look, it's not going to happen if it's not marinated in love. You know, it's going to have that as the go-go juice of the Christian life. Love is permeating. So look what he says in verse 9, and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let love be genuine. Let your love be sincere. Here's where he's taking us. I want you as my children, God says, in the same way that I have loved you, I want you to love one another that way. Now, already I'm going, this is going to be hard. I've got this category as I'm going through these 13 verses. Okay, well, that's going to be kind of hard. I mean, in today's culture, love is a word that's used fairly loosely. Man, I love you so much. You're on social media. Love you. Love ya. Love, love, right? Everybody just throws that word around. Love you so much. And he says here, let love be genuine, not what, you know, not hypocrisy. And yet the world we see says, I love you. And then 5 minutes later, that person is talking about you behind your back and they're throwing you under the bus. Wait a second. I thought you just told me you love me. Yeah, when I need you. Yeah, when I'm in front of you. He says, no, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine and sincere. The word love here is agape. It's also associated with a divine type of love. It means to be wholly given over to the well-being of someone else. And God is that way to us. That word agape is also found in, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. It's a sacrificial love. He gave his only begotten son. God gave his best for you. That is love that is sincere and genuine. So don't miss this. It begins with love. Sincere, genuine, God-type love. Let that love rule and reign in your life. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, then let that flow. Let your love be genuine to all. Love others the way that God has loved you. And then the second thing we see right here in verse 9, he says, and abhor what is evil. Detest what is evil. Stay away from what is evil. A lot of evil in the world. The world seems to embrace it and feed on it. But the child of God is told here, you detest that and stay away from that. In fact, he says, counter to that, why don't you just cling to what is good? Embrace and hold on to the things of God, the things that are good. Let me ask you, and this is what we ask ourselves as we go through the scripture. Is that what's in fact happening in your life? Cling to what is good. Embrace what is good. Be associated with what is good. The word is kind of like glue. Be glued to what is good. That's how close you are to the things of God. This reminds me, as I was reading and studying this, I was back into college days. So let's go back 100 years ago. When I was in college, University of Maryland, and there was a new movie coming out that the students had a chance to see a pre-screening before it hit theaters. It was a movie called Hoosiers, basketball movie, Gene Hackman. And there's this scene in the movie, Gene Hackman's the coach, and he's trying to teach his boys the fundamentals, things to do, not necessarily hot shots, but the tough things to be good basketball players and how to play defense. And they were up against this one team that had a really good player. Well, there was this one kid on the team. He wasn't necessarily good at shooting and scoring, but he was quick and he could play some defense. Gene Hackman said, I need you. I need you to cover this guy on the other team. I need you to stick to him like glue. Don't let him get away. Don't let him get the ball. Don't let him get a shot off on him. Just smother him. Cover him up. Stick to him like glue. I want you to be so close to him that at the end of the game, you know what type of gum he's chewing. And man, the game went on, and that guy was so close to him, shutting him down, wouldn't let him get the ball. Shut him down. They won the game. After the game, the player that's smothering, the player walks off. He said, hey, coach, it was dentine gum. Ah, so good. Stick to him like glue. You as God's people, embrace and hold on to the things of God, the things that are good. Cling to what is good, he says. Now in verse 10, he's expanding. Now talking about others, because really we get into chapters 12 through 16, and he's talking about one anothering. How we associate and get along in love with one another. And I would say that this is a passage of scripture that we're looking at today that is sorely missing in God's church today. I think all of us, especially me, need to read this and reread this and remind ourselves this is what the child of God looks like, especially as he is one anothering in the church. He says here, be kindly affectionate toward one another. All of you, not just those who are in leadership, not just those who are deacons and life group leaders, but all of you, all who are God's people, be kindly affectionate to one another. Are you kindly affectionate? This is the love that goes out of its way. And it says here, he says, do this with brotherly love. And the brotherly love word here is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where that comes from. Brotherly love, it's a love that gives and goes out of its way for others. How are you doing today? You doing okay? Man, I got a nice big hug from a friend. He says, man, I just want you to know I love you. I'm so grateful, appreciate you. I said, thank you. I need that, and I love you too. It's just that brotherly, family type of love. It is actually becoming more and more rare in our culture and even in the church. God says, this is how I want you to be. Be kindly affectionate to one another. It is a mature Christian love, and it is beautiful. When we see it being exchanged, brothers and sisters in Christ, being kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. Now, do any of your translations actually translate this differently? Be kindly affectionate to those who look like you. Be kindly affectionate to those who are in the same social class as you. Be kindly affectionate to those who do the kind of things you do, run with the kind of people you run with. Be kindly affectionate. Is your translation, be kindly affectionate toward those who have money? Because we're seeing that come into the church. Be careful. Be kindly affectionate to those who have the same nationality or skin color as you. No way, not for the child of God. For the child of God, he's saying, be kindly affectionate toward brothers and sisters in Christ, in fact, all people. And let this sink in. Do that with brotherly love. Let us be committed. Now that may go over in your category. That's another tough one. Then he has this other phrase here in verse 10. In honor, giving preference to one another. What he's saying here is esteeming others higher than yourselves. Give them the place of honor. Above your own desires, outdo one another in giving honor. Can you imagine what the church would look like if that was the case? Whoo! How sweet that would be, and I'm so grateful to be a part of this church where we see that happening. Loving one another, serving one another, esteeming others higher than ourselves. This is the way that God wants us to live the Christian life. We do well to be reminded of these things. In verse 11, he says, now not lagging in diligence. In other words, not being a slacker. A Christian slacker is what he's warning us against right here. Don't be a Christian slacker. Actually, this is saying focus on giving total effort toward living your Christian life. Are you focusing on that or on other things? How you serve God, how you serve one another, how you love God, how you love one another. Don't be lacking and lagging in diligence, but rather be fervent. The word speaks of on fire and boiling over. you've met those kind of people who are on fire for the Lord, not in an obnoxious way, but they have a Christian glow. They're on fire. They're hot for the Lord. There's this spirit in them. And that is to be the way we are, on fire for the Lord, flowing over as we look at this last phrase, serving the Lord. Because serving the Lord is our priority. It is our passionate priority. Or it's calling us to have that passionate priority. Giving total effort, on fire for the Lord, serving the Lord as we serve one another. Now, is this stepping on your toes or is it patting you on the back? Sometimes God's word does both. There have been some things as I read through this that pat me on the back and affirm those things in my life. But for the most part, it's stepping on my toes. There was a gentleman at the last service. He walked up. And I thought he'd hurt himself. He was walking up like this. I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "Man, God's word was just stepping on my toes." And I'll tell you, he's a mature saint. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Man, I'm rejoicing in the hope of Jesus Christ. And I hope you are today too. I know you are. Rejoicing in the person of Christ. Rejoicing in the promises of Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in the promise of his soon coming return. Rejoicing in all that we have as God's people in Christ. Rejoicing in the hope that we have. The Christian hope is a beautiful hope. It is a unique hope. It is a guaranteed hope because of the promises of God. We have that hope. But has your hope turned? Is your hope in this world? Is your hope in money? Is your hope in the type of house you live in, the type of car you drive, the type of job? You're going to get this great job. Is that your hope? Now, please don't hear me wrong. It's good to have a good job and to provide. God provides you with that. It's good to have. God gives us those good things. But don't get distorted and twisted in your thinking that your hope is in the material things of this world. We are rejoicing because our hope is a guaranteed hope. Amen? Oh, y'all can do better than that. Today it's Labor Day. You're not working tomorrow. Well, some of you aren't. Say amen. Amen. You believe it today. All right. Rejoicing in hope. Watch out now. Patient in tribulation. He is assuming we are going to go through difficulties in life. And everybody knows that's true. You're going to go through difficulties in life, tribulum, those things that rake over our lives, causing pain and even sorrow and difficulty, the trials of life. Some of you are sitting here right now and you're going, "You have no idea, Pastor." Yeah, I know. We've got some of our people in the hospitals this week. We've got some of our people that have had bad news. We've had a lot of people who've had good news. But there's difficulties in life financially. Yeah, I know. Relationally. Yeah, I know. Doctor visits that aren't so good after all. Difficulties and trials, whatever they may be, he says that we are to bear up, trusting in God in the midst of these difficulties, believing God that he's going to work all things together for good. We're rejoicing in hope and we're patient in these difficulties, constant, continuing steadfast in prayer. Man, I just went over here and I said, I'm putting this in the hard to do category. It's hard. Hard to hold up under the trials. Hard to remain constant in prayer. Sometimes we feel like giving up. What does it matter if I pray? Maybe God doesn't hear my prayers. My prayers aren't accomplishing anything. I'd rather just watch TV or go to sleep. I don't want to pray. And sometimes we feel that way. And God's word is admonishing and encouraging us today, putting its arm around us and saying, listen, This is how we live the Christian life. You rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. You hold up under those difficult times, trusting in God. God's going to see you through. And you be constant in prayer. This is the way we live that Christian life. He says also in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Distributing to the needs, contributing to the needs. The word here is koinonia, where we get our word Christian fellowship. And the idea of what he's saying here is the joyful communion and participation together, the joyful sharing of our resources to help the needs of those who have fallen on hard times. The joyful sharing, distributing and contributing to the needs of the saints. I am so overwhelmed at our church family, how you always step up and help, whether it's putting groceries on the table for our community through our food pantry. I praise God for the hundreds who are involved in that ministry. Everyone who comes through, they walk out with groceries. Somebody carries the bag. We see our own children carrying out groceries to those in our community. And we know that everybody that comes in hears the gospel. And we constantly hear testimonies of those who are being saved. And that's just one of many of our sweet ministries where needs are being met to other believers, people in the community. Now, when it says here, distributing to those the needs of the saints, you're going, wow, we take care of saints? Is that like St. Joseph and St. Mary and St. Mark and St. Matthew? Not that saint, not that way. You see, biblically, when the Bible speaks of saints, it's talking about believers. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. At that moment, when you put your faith in Christ, God imputes and gives all of His righteousness to you, that you are made holy before God. He declares you innocent by giving you His righteousness when you trust Jesus Christ, and all of your sins are pardoned and forgiven. Whew. And then you are a saint, as the Bible speaks about it. Saints are not something that a church makes. Saints are something that God makes by imputing righteousness to them. And so he's talking about the family of God, distributing and contributing the joyful sharing to the needs of the saints. I praise God. And then he says this, the last part of verse 13, given to hospitality. Please understand that each one of these little proverbial statements could become a book. They stand alone as their own sermon. Someone's going to come up after the service and say, Pastor, you really didn't elaborate. You could have said all of this. I'm going to say, all right, I warned you, but now next time I'm just going to, and we'll just stay here all day. Hey, that's what you do in other parts of the world. You just preach all day, and the people love it, right? You guys are thinking, man, I got to get home. I got lunch going. I got this. You know, if the pastor goes past 30 minutes, you know, when I got here, they said, hey, it doesn't matter. You preach about heaven, you can preach about hell, but preach about 30 minutes and nothing more. Nobody said that. Given to hospitality. People say, I just don't really have any way to help the church. I'm not a teacher, a preacher, a leader. You know, I could just be nice to people and be hospitable to people. Let me tell you, I think that is one of the greatest gifts of the church. People who, and now he's not talking about just certain people. He's talking about all of God's people. Listen, you be given over to hospitality. Be given to it. In other words, how sweet it is when somebody comes in and they're loved on. Love on the people that God is bringing. Love on the people by praying for them. Love on the people by serving them. Be gracious and hospitable, loving, welcoming, genuinely, and the impact that that makes. I hear it time and time again. You know what most people, when they leave the church, hey, what'd you think about Richland Creek? Man, They're a loving church. They're not necessarily going to lead off with, oh, man, the way they break down the languages in the Greek, whoo, I can't wait to get back. Whoo, that pastor dissected that word. I mean, that floats my boat, but that's not your first point of rejoicing, really. I got loved on. I was genuinely cared for. You imagine you go to church, you walk in the doors, you're new to town, you walk in, and what you see is people town around, the football game, we're just talking to each other. I'm a guest. Oh, hey, how you doing? You can make a huge impact in somebody's life, loving them, demonstrating. It says here, given to hospitality. The word given to is actually the word pursuing. Like you're hunting something. You're going after it intentionally. You're looking for the opportunity to seize that opportunity. It's more than just simply if somebody walks through, hey man, how you doing? Now that's good, but the idea here is that we're actually going out in the community looking for opportunities to love and demonstrate, to practice hospitality. You say, okay, man, I'm going to put that in the category. That's hard to do. I'm convicted about that. I don't see that in my life the way that God's speaking of it here. How about you? And then it goes a little further outside. A little further outside the family of God. Now we're in the community in verse 14. And he says, I want you to bless those. And I'm like, oh, I'm okay with that so far. Bless others, right? But notice what he says. Notice what God says in his word. He says, bless those who persecute you. Whoa. Bless those who persecute, chase after me, say all kinds of things against me, try to hurt me. Bless them who persecute you. Yes, bless them and do not curse them. He's not talking about bad language. He's just talking about condemning them with your words. Don't do that. Bless them. And the word bless is where we get our word eulogy. You, good, logi, logos, word, good word. Say a good word. Bless them with your words. Say a good word and speak well of that person. And if it's not hard enough, you realize what tense this is written in. And in the continual sense, it's in the present tense, which means continue to say a good word and bless those who speak against you, who persecute you. Come on now. I mean, who can do that? I cannot do that. I'm about to break out into an argument with God in my room studying and looking at this. But didn't Jesus say to us, love your enemies? Y'all doing that? Pray for your enemies? And isn't that what Jesus not only taught us, isn't that what he did? I mean, he's on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know. Is that possible? Maybe you and I should just have a little conversation about this passage. Maybe we should come together and just vote to scratch this passage out. Let's just draw a line through it and say, hey, all this other stuff, maybe, but this one, let's take a vote if we can. God, we're going to vote to see if this needs to come out. We can't do that, can we? We can't vote and say, God, we're not going to do this. We're not going to obey this. It's too hard. It doesn't seem right. But God is talking to you and I today about how to live the Christian life. And it's nearly impossible. In fact, when I was working up in Washington, D.C., I was a new believer, and a friend came that I used to meet with and do Bible study, and he came and he says, David, the Christian life is impossible. Thanks a lot. He says, it is impossible to live in your own strength. It is impossible unless it is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. so that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Ah, that's the ticket. I can actually forgive those who have wronged me so that it doesn't harbor up and create bitterness. I can actually do what God is saying to do because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we find the power to do these difficult things that God is asking us to do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It is tough, but it is possible in Christ. He says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Genuinely being happy with the success of others? Or are you jealous? Now you're scrolling through your Insta Facebook. Why do they get to go on a vacation? You're jealous. Well, their children are walking with the Lord. How come ours are not? They got to sing in the choir and do a special. I didn't. They don't call me. They recognize that person in church. They don't recognize me. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Genuinely happy with the success and the good fortune of others. Because when one part of the body succeeds, we all succeed. And in turn, weep with those who weep, those who are going through hard times. Not saying, good, they deserve that. But to come alongside one another and what their experience in their life, to weep with those who weep. There's a lot of all of this going on. It's not uncommon to come and be here for 5 minutes at Richland Creek and you hear somebody say, Pastor David, my son got saved. I got a good news report. Turn right around, go through a different door, and somebody says, Pastor David, I lost someone in my family today, and there's tears rolling down their face. God's called us to this life of one anothering as we live lives together as God's people. In verse 16, he says, now be of the same mind toward one another, in harmony with one another in our thinking, not being respecter of persons. I'll associate with these people because they are more my type of people. But I don't want to associate with these people. He's also addressing what we would call social climbers in the church. Man, I make some good connections. There's some people, man, if you've got money, it won't be long, and they'll know who you are, and they'll be real nice to you. Man, you're first class, upper class, respecters of persons in certain ways. I like these people. I don't like these. He says, don't set your mind on these lofty, haughty things. Don't have a haughty mind. Your nose is lifted up. You're looking down on others. I'll associate with them, not others. He says, but associate with the humble. Literally, to condescend, not in a negative way, but to bring yourself to where others are, wherever that is on that scale, because you're not a respecter. I'm not trying to associate only with a certain type of people, but associate also with the lowly. Now, he's talking about on the social scale. He's not talking about spiritually. And spiritually, some of your more spiritual people are what the world would call lowly. Have some of that Garth Brooks theology. I've got friends in low places, right? Yeah, that's good. Have friends equally, not just picking who you like and who you don't like. They're created in the image of God. God loves them. God died for them. You treat them equally. Repay no one evil for evil. The idea of private revenge. That guy hit me, man. I'm about to hit him back. No. Repay no one evil for evil. Put that down in the category. I cannot do that. Man, that guy did something to one of my kids. I'm going to get some revenge on that. I'm not going to let him get away with that. And yet God's word says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, please understand, we're going to get into it next week when we're in chapter 13. It talks about the role of civil authorities, local authorities that are supposed to, and their job is to reward those who do good and punish evildoers. The state, the city, local, state, and national has absolutely got to enforce that because they have a God-given assignment. But it is not my responsibility to be a vigilante and to go out and take my own vengeance. This is what God is teaching us. And then he says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It's interesting here. Have regard for good things. We say, okay. I want to tell you what he's really talking about here pops in when it's really saying determine in advance. Consider and think through in advance. Now listen, have you thought through, given prayerful consideration in advance, when somebody wrongs me, when this happens, here's how I'm going to respond in a way that's pleasing to God. I've already thought through that. So then it's not up to, at the moment, I just simply respond in the flesh and dishonor God. But this is the disciplined Christian mind determining in advance that I will do good. Have regard, determining in advance to be gracious, to do good things in the sight of all men. So this is what God is telling you to do. If you have not done that already. And then he says, watch out, buckle your seatbelts. Man, here's another tough one. He says in verse 18, if it is possible. It's the only place I know where it starts with something like that. You know it's going to get interesting. Hey, if it's possible. In other words, because it's not always possible. But if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Try to get along. I can't tell you how many times, Pastor, I can't do that. Man, you don't know that person. You don't know my husband. I was just imitating my wife. You don't know my wife. Ah! That's it. I've done everything. Have you prayed? No. And done the most important thing. You apologized? You asked for forgiveness? Have you forgiven them? What is it? He's saying, as much as it depends on you, if it is possible, live peaceably with one another, all men, all men. And it may not be possible. And there are examples in scriptures where it just wasn't possible. And that's okay. But as much as it is possible and depends on you, you do your part. Now listen, I want to say something about this. It doesn't mean that you compromise the truth in order to have peace. Oh, we're getting along fine. I just told him I didn't believe in Jesus anymore. No. You don't have to compromise the truth. That's not what he's asking you to do. All right, now listen, we're pulling in the driveway. We're almost done. Three verses, real quickly, but very important. I need you to look. He says, beloved, very loving, endearing term. Once again, he's got his arm around us, and he's telling us, as God's people, here's how we live the Christian life. He says, do not avenge yourselves, similar to what we've seen. You don't have to avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. That is God's wrath, not yours. Give place for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. What he's saying is, I want you to trust God. Trust in God's sovereignty. Have an eternal picture that God's going to right the wrongs. It's not your responsibility to pour out your wrath and solve the situation today. But give room for God. Trust God. Trust his sovereignty. Let God have room to work. It's his job, not your job, is what he's saying. And then he says, therefore, in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, you know what the world says, right? Here's a famous movie quote. Good, I hope he dies. That's what the world is teaching you. That's what your flesh is saying to you. But the Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What? If your enemy is thirsty, if he is thirsty, give him a drink. What? Man, I don't know. This is in this category of really hard things to do. And yet God is saying, this is what I want you to do as the children of God. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And you said, well, good, because that's what he deserves. That's not the spirit and the context of what he's saying. Really, and there's much debate about this response, but that is that there's burning shame upon him for how he has treated you, and maybe by the grace of God, there will be a conviction that turns him by seeing your good deeds that might lead him to Christ. Who knows? In other words, in the same way that God has loved you, you love them. In the same way, watch this. In the same way that God has demonstrated grace to you, that God has demonstrated mercy to you, you also now in turn demonstrate that love and grace and mercy to others. Feeding your enemy, giving him something to drink. Who knows? Hopefully the conviction of God will turn him to Christ. This is a mature Christianity. This is a deep Christianity. It's how we relate to evil in our life. And he says in this closing verse, don't be overcome by evil. Look, if you're denying him and wishing ill upon him and harboring hate and anger and bitterness, it turns in on the Christian and it consumes them. And God says, listen, my son. Listen, daughter. Listen, child. I know what I'm telling you, and it's the right way to live your life. You don't want to be overcome by evil. You live this way, and you will overcome evil with good. It's going to happen one way or the other. The believer is to overcome evil with the goodness of God coming through his life. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with God and his ways, his direction. Look, there's a lot of evil in our world today. Amen. Ooh. And who can overcome it? God can through you. The Bible asked the question in 1 John 5:5, who is it that overcomes the world? It is the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we already have the victory. We already have it. The street of gold is already waiting up there for you to walk on it. It's all set. It's all done. The victory is ours in Christ. We have it. Just walk in it. That's all you got to do. Walk in what God says. It's there for you. We have already overcome the world in Christ. So, love God. Obey God. Love people in the church. Yes. Love God, love people in the world too, outside of these walls. Holy Spirit, change us so that we can change the world. Holy Spirit, work in us so that we can be your hands and feet in a lost and dying world. God, you have loved us so we can love one another. And I tell you, I hear it and I feel it and I know about it all the time at Richland Creek. Keep on loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, doing these things that God says in the context of the church, in the context of your life, how you live out your life in the church and in the world. This, listen, and we close. This is how God wants you, as difficult as it may be, this is how God is asking that you live the Christian life. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Amen. Let me ask if you'll stand, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Our time is gone today. Thank you so much for being here on a Labor Day weekend. They say nobody goes to church on Labor Day weekend. It's packed in here. The guys in the parking lot were just telling me. And I praise God for those guys who serve out in the parking lot. Be nice to them, kind to them. That passage of Scripture, be gracious toward one another, especially to those who serve in the parking lot. Love on them. Don't tip them when you leave, but give them a nice gift card to the Angus Barn. $100 ought to do. Say how much you love them. I love you all, and I praise God for you and how he's working. We are not a perfect people, but we're following a perfect Savior. And God is doing amazing things in our midst. Thank you for your patience with us as we're building and construction projects are going on, and we run late, and we do all kinds of wrong, awful things that we don't intend to. But your love and your patience as we serve God and serve one another, I praise God for you all. Now, if you're here and you need to talk to somebody after the service, need to pray with somebody, need to make a decision, you want to make a decision to say, hey, I'm going to follow Christ today, whatever that is, there are men and women up front at the end of this service. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your amazing, amazing grace in our lives. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And Father, today we do praise your name. We thank you. Lord, you have given us a tough word today. We read it and we almost want to cross it out. But it's your word. It's your instruction on how you want your people to live. And I pray that we would embrace it. That you would continue to, by your grace and mercy, work in our lives. That we may look more and more like Christ each and every day. Father, continue to grow and bless and prosper your church according to your goodwill. Father, we do pause and intercede on behalf of those who may be in harm's way through this hurricane. Father, especially as we think about the storm bearing down on the Bahamas, Lord, you promised that you work all things together for good. I pray that your people would step up, that they would serve and love on other people, that even in this you would give an opportunity for the gospel to go forward and cause grace to happen and your light to shine even in the midst of potential calamity. Lord, we pray that you would turn it back out to sea, if it be your will. Father, we thank you. We know you have all the power, all the ability, and that you work all things together for good. And Lord, we simply pray and ask all of this now as we go. We pray in the great and awesome name, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.